Very good morning to you. A few days ago, I sent you a text to your handphone about the passing away of one of our Chinese members from the Chinese-speaking congregation. I wonder if you have received it. Now, we have these mass SMSs that I sent out to your handphone if there is an important information. Now, if you do not receive it, can you kindly let the office know your phone number? Our sister Choi Ngan, mother of brother Han Xia, passed away on Wednesday. And the farewell service will be this afternoon at 3:30. It will be held at the multipurpose hall, block 358B, Woodlands Avenue 5. If you can be there to comfort the bereaved family, please make your way there. And then the cremation will be held at Mandai Crematorium. I think it's hall number 2, if I remember correctly. Pray for this family. May the Lord comfort the bereaved ones. Madam Chang'an has 9 children. 3 of them are believers, 6 others are not. Of course, they have their own family. Okay, we pray that in this time of bereavement, that they may come to know the God that their mother and grandmother believed in. This morning, I'll be speaking to you on the topic, Righteousness Exhorts a Nation. Please turn to Proverbs chapter 14 and look at verse 34. This is where I got the theme of my message, Proverbs 14. And verse 34. The Bible says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. This is what the Bible says, righteousness exalts a nation. This week, it's the National Day. I think the chairman just reminded us earlier on. We thank God for 47 years of independence. It is amazing to see how Singapore has transformed herself in the past 47 years. I'm born in the 60s. Like all of you who are born in this period, we see the changes from one stage to another. Many of us grew up in places known as kampongs. I trust you know what that Malay word means, villages. We had to fetch water from common water source. I remember some of my neighbors did not have a sanitary system. They have to use someone else's toilet. And what was the toilet like? Bucket system. When I told my children, they show repugnance. Today, every household has running water and a modern sanitary system. Our roads and transportation system are excellent. I believe we have the best infrastructure in the world. Whenever foreigners praise our country, I feel proud. I am blessed to be a Singaporean. I hope you feel likewise. Now, this morning, I want to share with you on the theme, righteousness exhorts a nation. The Hebrew word for righteousness is translated into justice in many places in the Bible. Righteousness is one of the key foundations to a nation's growth and prosperity. Every country in every era knows this truth. You know the Singapore National Pledge. Our children recite it in school every day. The pledge reads, we, the citizens of Singapore, pledge ourselves as one united people, regardless of race, language, or religion, to build a democratic society based on justice and equality, so as to achieve happiness, prosperity and progress for our nation. The National Pledge was written by Mr. S. Rajaratnam in 1966, soon after Singapore's independence. He said, to build a democratic society based on justice, that is righteousness, and equality, and the result is, so as to achieve happiness, prosperity, and progress for our nation. Justice or righteousness is one of the key foundations for a nation to achieve happiness, prosperity, and progress. I want to read to you the American Pledge. It says, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Excuse me. The forefather of America knew the principle for building a strong nationhood. When justice is absent, the nation breaks apart. In Psalms 11 and verse 3, David says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, I would like to add two words to the word foundation. If the foundations of society be destroyed, what can the righteous do? What are the foundations of a society? One of them is righteousness. Now, if you look at the same psalm, Psalm 11 and verse 7, the psalmist says, For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, his countenance doth behold the upright. Why is righteousness so important to a nation? The answer is, God himself is righteous, and he demands that all nations be righteous. May our national leaders know that it is God who places this foundation as key to national well-being. I want to read to you verse 7 again. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. I do not have to show you the consequences of injustice. We read about these countries daily in our newspaper. We lament over the many countries whose people are suffering in the hands of unjust and wicked rulers. May God bless Singapore with a righteous government. I want to show you the characteristics of righteousness for a strong nationhood. And I want to name four of them. First of all, and the number one characteristic of righteousness must be the belief in God. Apart from God, there will be no righteousness. This is because righteousness is God's very nature. No man is righteous. Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Therefore, no man, no matter how intelligent he is, he cannot build a righteous nation apart from God. The world taught, if there are laws and a mechanism to implement these laws, then the nation will be strong. There are good laws for the governance of the nations in this modern world. But what we see in this modern world is this. It faces more problems than the previous eras. It is in this modern era where the world experienced two world wars. And up to this point in time, about one quarter of the world's population suffer hunger because of the lack of food. Now, why are there this problem in the world? It is definitely not. The laws put in place are not adequate. The main reason is this. Men are sinful. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says about men who turn away from God. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 1. And I think it is worth to read the entire passage from verses 19 to 32. Romans chapter 1, verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, excuse me, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between them. Who change the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And for this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burnt in their lust one to another, man with man, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient. But filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, and maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. You see, it is clear from the reading of these verses that people who do not know God are giving themselves to unrighteousness. And therefore, it is not possible for man alone to build a nation that is righteous in the sight of God. The denial of God brings about all the evil that we are seeing today. And Paul named them idolatry, adultery, infidelity, rebellion, and so on. There is no righteousness when men reject God. Therefore, a nation that rejects and denies God and his existence cannot give happiness, prosperity, and progress to her people. An atheist nation forbids the belief in God. It is not hard to see that atheistic nations are falling behind other countries that promote the belief in God in many areas, in economy, education, and the general well-being of the citizenry. Now, the history of Israel is a testament to this truth. The most glorious era of Israel's past was in the time of Solomon. In his time, the nation was wealthy, influential, and militarily mighty. The wisdom of Solomon and the prosperity of his nation was noted by people living afar off. Dignitaries came from faraway countries to visit Solomon. For example, we see in 2 Chronicles chapter 9, the Queen of Sheba came to consult with Solomon. Why was it so? It was because Solomon believed in God and followed his word. And then in 1 Kings chapter 11, we see the downfall of King Solomon. Let me read to you from verse 3. And the last part of verse 3 says this, and his wives turned away his heart. Turned away his heart from God. I want to add the two words, from God. And this is clearly mentioned in verse 4, 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 4. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with God, with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. And when Solomon died, his kingdom split into two, the northern and the southern kingdoms. All the kings in the northern kingdom were evil because they knew not God. Now read through all the 20 kings of the northern kingdoms. And God gave a summary statement of all their lives. And they did evil in the sight of God. And they were not like their father David. Their hearts were not perfect before God. And what happened to the northern kingdom? The entire nation was taken into captivity in the year 722 BC by the Assyrians. We pray that our national leaders will know God and rule the land in the fear of God. The second characteristics of righteousness, the will to do what is right. The root word for righteousness is the word right. Therefore, righteousness means doing what is right. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul has these words for our children. So children, please listen to what the Bible says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Obedience to parents is the right thing to do. A child is not righteous if he does not obey his parents. Now turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. The Old Testament, the fourth book. Chapter 6 and verse 18. It should be the fifth book. Beg your pardon. Chapter 6 and verse 18. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of God, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the land which the Lord swore unto thy fathers. Now these are the words of Moses to the nation of Israel a few months before his death. He told Israel to do what is right and good, and they would possess the good land God promised to the nation. Now, let me say this. If a nation wants God's blessing, then she must do right. The nation should have good laws and the gumption to carry out the laws. There are two very important principles. These principles are not applicable, not only applicable in political leadership, but I think in the leadership of the church, in leadership at home, and also for our personal life. Number one, the national leaders must have the conviction on what is right and good. I said earlier on that not only our national leaders must have this conviction, all of us who are having leadership position must have this conviction. Parents, they must have this conviction, what is right and good. Every one of us must have this conviction in our life. We thank God for the first generation of leaders in our country. They were men of principle and foresight. They had conviction on what is right for the country and her people. And I believe they work hard in building the nation. And because of what they stood for, the principle of integrity and uprightness, God has blessed Singapore. But having a conviction of what is right and good is not sufficient. We must next have the courage to carry out the things that are right and good. I grew with the nation. I knew the law of this country. It is excellent. No one can fault the law of our country. But sadly, today there are groups of people who want to change some of the laws of the nation. These people want the law to suit their lifestyle and habit. They want to deviate from the norm. They want to promote their alternative lifestyle and their own social norm. Dear brethren, we must pray that our national leaders have the conviction and the courage to do what is right. It is obvious that what is right will be good for our nation. Thirdly, the rule of law or justice. We know the word anarchy. It means to rule without law. A lawless country is never strong, and her people will never be saved. Today, there are many countries that are still ruled by warlords. Whoever has the biggest private army and influence rule the nations. The sad thing is, people living in these places are suffering. Noah and his family came out of the ark into a new world. The old world was destroyed by the worldwide flood. Beside Noah and his family of seven, there was no other man on earth. Therefore, Noah became the ruler of the new world. And this is what God said to Noah right at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 9. Another long passage, and I want to read to you. Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 to 6, and I've just said that this is what God said to Noah. And remember, it was a new world with only Noah and his family. By default, Noah was the ruler of the new world. Verse 1, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Verse 3. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh, with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, ye shall not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, and at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Look at verse 6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For the image of God make ye man. And you, be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. And God spoke unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I behold, I established my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. Verse 11, And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there be any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, and a bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. Now, I want you to see that God promised to bless Noah and his new world. And then, early on, I put an emphasis on verse 6. The idea in verse 6 is this, that Noah, being the ruler of the new world, must exercise justice. In other words, he must rule the world by the law. And obviously, at that time, it is the law that is given by God. Now, Israel did not have a formal set of law, not until the time of Moses. But I want you to see that right in the very beginning, God put a mark there, saying justice is important. It is the key foundation to a strong nationhood. And if someone takes another person's life, then he has to pay with his own life. Right? This is justice. God bless the kingdom of David because he exercised justice. In 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 15, the Bible says, And David reigned over all Israel, and David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. So we see that the Bible says that David was a good king. He ruled with judgment and justice. And God bless the nation under King David. Before David died, he wrote a song. It is recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 22. And I want to draw your attention to verses 21 to 25. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 21. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. Remember, this is a song of David. All right? And it was written a few months before he died. According to the cleanness of my hands, he recompensed me. Verse 22, For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and for his statutes I did not depart from them. I was also upright before him, and have kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyesight. Now the word rewarded in Hebrew is translated in the Old Testament as reward, repay, or weigh. as in a weaning a child from bottle feeding. The idea of this word is to bless. So David says, the Lord bless me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hand, had he recompensed me. You see, right at the time of David's kingdom, the nation of Israel realized that for it to prosper, for it to be a strong nation, righteousness is necessary. God bless a nation when it is ruled by law. The leaders of the country exercise justice. I just want to add one point to what I've just said. The leaders themselves must also be just and honest. Right? We have countries that have very good laws. Unfortunately, these countries did not have just and honest leader. May God give our country leaders who are just and honest. The fourth characteristic of righteousness, a heart of compassion. The righteous nation has compassion. Let me read to you how the Wikipedia defines compassion. It is the virtue of empathy, for the suffering of others. It is regarded as a fundamental part of human love and a cornerstone of great social interconnection and humanism, foundational to the highest principles in philosophy, society, and personhood. God wants a righteous government because he's righteous. God has given to man many examples of acts of righteousness, as evident in a heart of compassion. I want to turn you to Leviticus chapter 23. In Leviticus chapter 23, here we have the law of harvesting. It's interesting to note that God gave the nation of Israel a law concerning harvesting. And this is what God says to the Israelites. Verse 22, Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 22. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest. Neither shalt thou gather all the gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord, your God. Can you see the law given to the nation of Israel? And why such a law? God wants the nation to have a heart of compassion. There are the poor who are unable to get food or even to grow food for themselves. And God told the farmers, when you harvest, do not make clean the radiance of the corner. Right. Leave them for the poor and the stranger. God wanted Israel as a nation to care for those who are poor. Obviously, God is not talking about lazy people who suffered the consequences of their laziness. Right. In the Old Testament, there was no particular institution to look after the poor, particularly the orphans and the widows. The responsibility of looking after the poor is given to the people of the land. And everyone has a responsibility to look after the poor. So God, through Moses, says, leave some food for the poor. Now, first of all, I want you to see that our God is a God of compassion. There are so many verses to tell us that God is compassionate. And the fact that today we are his children, right, is an evidence of God's compassion upon us, right? He has not marked our iniquity. He has not judged us according to what we have done. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Herein is the demonstration of the love of God. And God wants the nation of Israel to reflect his compassion. And one way to do it is this: the farmers, the producers of food, they have to remember this, that they have to leave some for the poor and the strangers. Psalm 72 is a royal psalm. In other words, it's a kingly psalm. It is a psalm written for the king. And Solomon prayed. Now I want you to mark verses 1 to 4. He prayed that the reign of kings will be characterized by righteousness. That is verses 1 to 4. But I want you to look at verses 12 to 15. Not only that a king should rule with righteousness, verses 12 to 15 tells us that the king must rule with compassion. Verse 12, for he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that had no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall the blood be in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. Now this is a picture of a good king. He is a compassionate king. When the poor cry to him, he helps the poor. Right? When the poor has no helper. And then in verse 14, he saved the weak. And God reminded kings that life is precious. So verse 14 says, precious shall their blood be in his sight. In other words, rulers should deem their subjects as precious. You know, you cannot segregate people and say, these are the physically challenged, the weak, the elderly. Right, and then they are of no use to the society, then get rid of them somehow. Now, if there is a nation with such ideas, this is a terrible nation. God wants a nation. National leaders with heart of compassion. Every life in his domain is precious. And then the Bible says such a ruler shall be praised. May God bless our country with leaders who are compassionate, who on one hand builds the nation to progress and prosperity, but on the other hand looking after those who cannot follow the progress of the nation. The Christian's responsibility. What is our responsibility to our nation, to our national leaders? Now, it will take a message by itself to share with you on our responsibility. I wanted actually to use Romans chapter 13, but then after preparing and then halfway through, I realized that it is a message by itself. But I just want to make one conclusion taken from 1 Timothy chapter 2, which was our scripture text read by Elder Paul Sal earlier on. The theme of my message is righteousness exalted a nation. What should we do for our nation? If we want our nation to be righteous, we want our nation to be strong. You know, every Christian has a part to play. Unless we ourselves are righteous, We cannot expect our nation to be righteous. May God help every one of us, children of His, to live righteously. Be holy as I am holy, says our God. 1 Timothy chapter 1, sorry, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You see, Paul told Timothy that prayers, first of all, be made with thanksgiving for all men. All right? And the first group of people mentioned are the kings and those that are in authority. My brothers and sisters, it is our duty to pray for our national leaders. Pray that God will help them to rule this country in justice and equality. And then Paul says, when we pray for them, we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You want to practice godliness? You want to continue to enjoy freedom of worship in this land? You want to have the liberty of preaching the gospel to your loved ones, to your colleagues, classmates, the liberty of going to the flats opposite us, telling the people about the Lord Jesus Christ? Then we should pray. We should never take such a freedom for granted. God has given us this freedom, the freedom of practicing our belief. We thank God for it. I hope it will dawn upon us the necessity for us to pray that our country remains a righteous country, a country who knows God, who will do what is right, who will exercise justice, and have a heart of compassion for her citizen. Now I want to quote from a man. I do not agree with his doctrine, and I do not agree with the positions he takes. But I think he said something very well. He says this: the chief glory of nations is not to be found in the shrewdness of their diplomacy, the wisdom of their international policy, the ruthlessness of their warfare, the splendor of their conquest, the extent of their empire, or in the inexhaustibility of their resources. This may cause nations to be known and feared, but it is righteousness that makes nations secure and causes them to be respected and honored. Apart from righteousness, there is no genuine exhortation for any individual or nation. I think these words are well said. All right? Though the doctrinal position of this man by the name of Good Pasture, I don't agree with his doctrine. If you want to go and search his writing, he goes by the name B.C. Good Pasture, Green Pasture. I don't agree with his doctrine. Let me repeat. Okay. But concerning the position that a government should take, I think he has said it very well. We believe in God, and therefore we also ought to believe in the power of prayer. If righteousness is absent in the administration of our country, I think most of the time the citizens complain, right? And we complain. Okay, we make a lot of noise, we write to social media, because there are so many platforms for us to complain. What should a Christian do? The answer according to 1 Timothy chapter 2 is to pray. We should pray that our Almighty God will rule and overrule. The God we believe in is still on the throne and He is sovereign. Trust in Him and pray for our nation. May God bless us. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we want to pray a prayer for our nation. Lord, I pray that you continue to bless Singapore with peace, prosperity, and progress. We want to thank you for the 47 years of independence. You have blessed our country. Lord, thank you that you have blessed us with good leaders. Lord, we want to pray for our national leaders and our country that we will continue, that they will continue to rule the country in a way that you have prescribed in your word. And you have said very clearly in your word that righteousness exalts a nation. God, we realize that it is not rules and laws that will exalt a nation, because sinful men are not able to fully carry out the laws that they themselves have set. I pray that our leaders will come to know you and come to know your word, and that they will put you before them even as they rule this country. Commit Singapore into your loving hand. Lord, bless our country so that we can enjoy freedom of worship and the freedom in the preaching of your word. Lord, help us as Christians. We realize that it is important that we pray. Teach us to pray, for you have said that supplications and prayers be made for all men, for kings and for those who are in authority. So God, teach us to pray. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.